Let's then take up our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 3, which is both the scripture reading and the text for the sermon this afternoon. Here in the book of Joshua, God's people have now arrived at the promised land. Standing between them and the promised land is the Jordan River. And in chapters 1 and 2 of Joshua, God has, in the first place, reassured Joshua that he is indeed God's leader to bring his people over the Jordan River and into the promised land. God has reassured Joshua that he would be with him and give him success. And in chapter 2, boys and girls, you'll remember the story. The spies were sent by Joshua into Jericho, and Rahab the prostitute hid them. And they came back with a message to Joshua that God would indeed give the land into their hand. And we take up our reading in Joshua chapter 3. This is the inspired word of God. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Achaia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the ark of the covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Saratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the report that the spies brought back from Jericho was nothing short of spectacular, truly amazing. What God had made known to those two spies through Rahab the prostitute, they in turn conveyed with certainty, with conviction to Joshua, the leader of God's people. You can see it there in your Bibles if you have them handy. It's the last verse of chapter 2. It says this, "And they said," that's the spies, "said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." And we notice there, when we see those verses again, we see the emphasis that the spies place there. "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." So, given that report, what more is there to do than to simply get up and go for it? And when we look at chapter 3, verse 1, that is exactly what Joshua does. Verse 3, chapter 1, he gets up early the next morning and he gets the people up and he gets them going. And they make the approximate 9-kilometer hike from where they were camped to the edge of the Jordan River to what turns out to be a problem. They make that approximate 9-kilometer hike and they're confronted with what turns out to be a huge problem, a river. The Jordan River, which according to verse 15 of our chapter, is at this time of the year overflowing its banks. The land is just over there, they can see it, and yes, they have certainty that land is ours, they know. God has promised to give that land into our hands. We've been reassured of that by the report of the spies, chapter 2, verse 24. And we as God's people know that God is indeed faithful. We know he will deliver. But now, this flooded river, what now? They set up camp again, and for 3 days, there they are, staring at this wide, gushing river. 3 days to wonder, all this talk of crossing over, all this talk of that land on the other side being ours, but how? 3 days to come to the very real realization, there's no way, there's absolutely no way for us to get safely across this river with the kids, the older folks, the livestock. 3 days to wrestle with the question, how? Have you ever wrestled with a big how question? How is this or that ever going to work out? How is it possible for me to get through what the Lord has placed on my path? How am I going to be able to submit myself to God's plans for me? I just can't see how it can be done. But brothers and sisters, the how question for God's people there on the banks of the Jordan River was answered, we know, we've read the story, was answered in a very spectacular way. In a way that points us to the answer to our most pressing how question, this one: how is it possible for me to be on my way to my promised land, the heavenly Jerusalem? How is it that I can have certainty that I will really arrive there? Well, we know, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is the answer to that how question. He has crossed over before us. And that gives us the confidence to know that our Father in heaven is the answer to every one of our other how questions that we face in this life as we make our way to the new heavens and the new earth. So our theme this Sunday afternoon, the Ark of the Covenant passes over the Jordan before God's people. We're going to consider three things from this chapter. The first place, how this wonderful event requires the people's consecration or sanctification, to use the word that's used here. Secondly, how this wonderful event necessitates Joshua's exaltation. And finally, how this wonderful event confirms God's revelation. So there sit God's people. The flooded river standing, the Jordan River standing between them and the promised land. And we know that they must have wondered about how to get across this river, because God says in our chapter that he's going to use the crossing of the river to reinforce for them that he is their covenant God. That's verse 10 and 11. God is using the crossing of the Jordan to tell them, to reassure them that he is giving them the promised land. In other words, the seeming impossibility of the crossing is going to be used by God to make sure that his people know for certain that he is among them and that he will drive out the people before them. Again, that's verse 10. Now, with that in mind, just pick up your Bible with me and look at verse 2 through 5 again. Because in verses 2 through 5, we have two things happening. The first is this. It's in verses 2 through 4. You can see it there. This is about the instruction of how God's people are to follow the ark of the Lord. And then there's a second instruction. Look at verse 5 with me. A second instruction regarding the fact that the people have to sanctify themselves. Let's read verse 5 again. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." So first there's that sanctification, first there is that consecration, and then they will be ready for the wonders that God is going to do among them. Then they'll be ready to obey and to follow. So what is this sanctify yourself? What does it mean to consecrate yourself? Well, what we have here in verse 5 with that word sanctify is the verbal form, that's a doing word, of the Hebrew word for holy. And the first occurrence of this word is in Genesis 2 verse 3, where God sets the Sabbath day, the seventh day, aside as holy. He sanctifies it. He consecrates it. In other words, that the people of God here in Joshua are called to consecrate themselves, that means in broad terms that they are to set themselves apart as holy to the Lord. Now, to help us to understand what that means in practical terms, we can go to another passage. This is Exodus 19. And here in Exodus 19, God's people too are called to make themselves holy. And we go to this particular passage because in this section of the Bible to Exodus 19, 20, the command to consecrate, sanctify, comes just before God does something awesome and incredible for his covenant people too. Here is Exodus 19, just before God's people receive the law at Mount Sinai. This is verse 10. And the first part of verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, and here you see that the word consecrate is used, go to the people and consecrate, it's the same word in the Hebrew as in our text, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. So we see there too, first of all, that the consecration has to happen in preparation for something else that God is going to do among his people. And what was it here in Exodus 19? Well, it was a ritual washing. That was to take place first. And if we look ahead in verse 15 of Exodus 19, we see there that it also involves that the people were to abstain from sexual relationships. This consecration was then, in short, all about making oneself ready, preparing oneself to be fully focused on God and what he is going to do. This was necessary preparation so that God's people are in the right frame of mind, have a heart too that is correctly focused so that they might encounter their God in some special way. In order to meet the holy God, in other words, one must be made holy, be consecrated. So those external actions of consecrating oneself, sanctifying oneself, pointed, of course, to a consecration of the heart. To one in faith, by the working of the Holy Spirit, making oneself ready to receive what God is going to do, what God is going to say, what God is going to teach. We might say that a point of comparison today, just to help us understand, are the questions that are in the Lord's Supper form, those questions of self-examination that we consider for ourselves before we celebrate the feast of our Lord together. That is about examining ourselves, consecrating ourselves, making ourselves holy so that we might meet our God. Now, I think, brothers and sisters, consecration, sanctification makes sense to us. To put it too starkly, If we are living in rebellion against God, i.e. not sanctifying ourselves, then we're most often not at all ready to see God's activity in our life. If we have no regard for God's word, then we're not receptive to what God is saying to us in his word. That makes sense. But even for us, who by God's grace sitting here in church do want to be open to God's actions in our lives, we need to be busy, constantly busy, making ourselves holy, consecrating ourselves. In New Testament terms, a passage such as Hebrews 10 verse 22 helps us understand. There we're told that we can approach God's throne. We can do so in full confidence of faith because we have a high priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God. And then says verse 22 of that chapter of Hebrews, let us draw near. Here is the sense of consecration then, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Or we could say it this way with the well-known words from the Apostle Peter, be holy for I am holy. So brothers and sisters, we at times struggle then to see how God is active in our lives. We are perhaps confronted with some big how question. And when that happens to us, our knees can begin to knock and our hands can start shaking and we begin to wonder, is God really active and busy in all that's going on in our lives? But like the covenant people of God staring at that raging Jordan River, we too then need to consecrate ourselves so that our hearts and our minds are ready to not just believe in some vague notion of God's presence somewhere out there, God's sovereignty over all things generally. No, a time of deep distress, and I'm sure some of us know this from experience, a time of deep distress, a time of unanswered questions, a time of wrestling with the big how questions of life, that's a time to stop and consecrate yourself. A time to be in the Word and to be in prayer. A time to be drawing closer to God. A time to reflect deeply on God's Word, on God's attributes, His goodness, His grace, His justice, His mercy. It's a time to marinate yourself in Father's goodness. It's a time to pray to the Father that your eyes may be open to Him and His activity in your life. Because brothers and sisters, if we think back to Joshua 3, it was then when the people had been consecrated. It was then that God's people could just stop just staring at that river. It was then that they could stop staring at the river and wondering how to get across, and then simply in faith do what they were instructed to do even before, notice, they had a clear answer to their how question. Having been consecrated, they were then ready to act in faith. The instructions, this is back to chapter 3 of Joshua, verse 3 and 4. The instructions here are clear enough. Chapter 3, verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. When you see the ark of God, people, that ark that represents God's holy presence, that ark that contains the two tablets of the law, which not only reminded the people of God's holiness, but also their sinfulness, yes, that ark that was at the same time topped with the mercy seat, so that God's people would know that their God is indeed a gracious God, loving and forgiving God. Says Moses, say the elders to the people, when you see that ark, then simply get up and follow it. Don't hesitate. Don't insist on an answer to your how question first before you pack up your belongings, deflate your air mattress, roll up your tent. Just go and act in faith. Yes, in doing that, you need to keep a distance from the ark, a distance of just under a kilometer. That distance reminds you that God is indeed a holy God. But the distance is also necessary because verse 4, the second part of that verse, you shall then know the way you are to go, because you have not passed this way before. In other words, you have not seen something like this before. All the people then are to be able to see where the ark is at, which direction it is going. All God's people need to witness what God is going to do. How the Lord of the covenant, whose presence is represented by that ark, is going to answer that big how question that is presented by that raging Jordan River. But then, just when we're ready to hear how God answers that how question, we have this verse about Joshua's leadership. It seems like an odd insertion here in the text because we'd rather just get on with the story. But it's not an odd insertion at all. We come to our second point. This is verse 7. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." This, brothers and sisters, is God fulfilling his promise and commitment to Joshua already in chapters 1 and 2. God had already promised that he would be with Joshua. God had already promised that he would grant Joshua success. And today, as God is about to do something truly incredible, amazing, awesome, God is also going to exalt Joshua, verse 7. And that word, exalt, there in verse 7, that word means, in simple terms, to make someone great. All Israel would see Joshua as someone who is great. Of course, we understand immediately that this making of Joshua great has nothing to do with Joshua now being able to walk around with his chest out proudly and having a domineering scowl on his face. No, of course not. Joshua would be exalted in the sight of God's people, so that God's people would know that God was with him in the same way as God was with Moses. So Joshua's exaltation then has everything to do with God's leadership of his people. If God is going to use Joshua to direct and to guide his people, as he, the covenant God, brought them then across the Jordan River, well then, of course, the people needed to listen to Joshua's instruction, Joshua's direction. They needed to know, the people needed to know in that moment that Joshua was God's instrument. They had to listen to him. They needed to know that they indeed could listen to him and trust him when he spoke. Because brothers and sisters, just look at your Bibles at verse 8. Verse 8. He's instructed by God to tell the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 8, the second part of the verse, when you have come, this is to the priests, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. At face value, that's just nuts. Just go and walk into a river with the Ark of God, no less. But see, congregation, not only had the hearts of God's people now, priests included, been consecrated, not only were they ready to see the wonder that God was going to do among them, they also now, Joshua having been exalted, they now respected Joshua deeply. He was God's servant, exalted by God in their eyes. And so they could follow Joshua's lead, listen to his directives without any misgivings whatsoever, without looking sideways at him funny and thinking, that's just the dumbest thing I've heard in a long time, just go and walk into a river with the Ark of God. No, they knew now that when Joshua spoke, God was speaking to them. And it's the same with verse 9. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." How did God's people know that the words Joshua was going to speak were actually words of the Lord, their God? Yes, of course, because their hearts had been consecrated to the Lord. They now understood the words as coming from God. But then also because God had exalted Joshua in their eyes. They knew now that they needed to listen to him. Through his directing, through his leadership, the covenant God would make the answer to that how question wonderfully clear to them. All of which, brothers and sisters, presses upon us this afternoon a question for each one of us to consider. This question: who are you looking at for answers to your how questions? I mean, that is a real question that we, and I ask that we all just think about that for a moment. Who are we looking at or to for an answer to the how question that is perhaps pressing upon your life right now? See, we can often scramble around looking for answers, looking for some guru to give us direction as we seek to solve our particular how question. But our God, brothers and sisters, has exalted someone for us to follow, someone's lead to follow. And I realize that most of us can guess where this is going, but we need to say it in any way, because Joshua, brothers and sisters, has, we all know this, boys and girls, you know this too probably, Old Testament Joshua has a New Testament counterpart, a New Testament fulfillment, and his name we know is Jesus. That's the Greek version of the Old Testament name Joshua. Because this Jesus we know too has been exalted as well. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Let me read it for you. We know the passage. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here, congregation, here's the first big question you and I need to answer as we wrestle with our own particular how questions. This is what we need to answer for ourselves. Is Jesus exalted in my eyes? Is my knee, even at this moment when I'm wrestling with some how question, is my knee bowing before him? Is my tongue confessing, Philippians 2, that he is Lord, also Lord in my life? Because when by the working of God's Spirit in me, that is the case, then more than anything else and before anything else, I then seek to follow his lead, his direction, as I wrestle with my how questions. And congregation, you know the answer to this too. Where do we find his leading? Where do we find the leading of our Savior Jesus Christ? In here, of course, in the Bible, the truths and convictions of which are worked in us by God's Spirit. That means, congregation, when we are confronted with some how question in our life, we have to first ask ourselves, am I then prepared to follow the lead of my Savior, my exalted Savior Jesus Christ? Am I prepared to listen to him, to follow him, to do as he directs? Because this Bible, the Word of God, is Jesus, the New Testament Joshua's direction for our how questions too. This is the, you know this too, the best direction, the best advice you'll receive. But then also this, brothers and sisters, not only do we follow the leading of Jesus, our exalted Savior, because we know in his grace, God has also appointed leaders over us, just as he did for Old Testament Israel. Leaders here in the church, the New Testament Israel, elders, deacons, pastors. It's not trendy today to hold office bearers in high esteem, but it is scriptural. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Paul says it too to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, elders who rule well should be worthy of double honor. So here, brothers and sisters, also here in Joshua 3, we see here then encouragement not just to follow the lead of our Savior, but also follow the leading of our Savior's earthly appointed elders, officers, elders and deacons. See, here then is encouragement to go to our office bearers with our how questions as we seek to follow the lead of our most exalted Savior. Because like God put Joshua in place and exalted him, gave him standing among his people so that he too might lead, so too God has put our office bearers in place so that they too might lead, speaking to us the words of God. And so now, with consecrated hearts and a leader that they are ready now to listen to, the people now are prepared to have their ever faithful covenant God confirm for them his previous revelation to them, his promise that the land would be theirs. That's our final point, our third point. We move here to verse 10 and following. Verse 10 and 11, first of all. And Joshua said, we have really here, brothers and sisters, at the heart of this chapter, by this you shall know, verse 10, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Yes, the people are now ready. Ready to see and learn firsthand that the living God is among them. Unlike the gods of the nations all around, their God is alive, their God is active, their God is all-powerful, their God is sovereign over all. We saw that Psalm 114. And how beautiful it is in this context, brothers and sisters, that in both verses 11 and verse 13, the Ark of the Covenant is referred to as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. This God, their God, he is among them. He's there, he's present, he's active. And guess what? He is God of all the earth, sovereign over all. Yes, also over that river that's flowing by at this moment. And it is this God, again their God, who will without fail drive out before them the nations on the other side of the yet-to-be-crossed river. God had said it to Moses before many times. God had confirmed it to his people over and over again. And God is here confirming that previous revelation. It will be done. I will drive out the nations before you. How are they, God's people, going to know that for sure? Well, that's exactly why God has brought them to this river. And it is as if God says, well, come and watch. Verse 13 of this chapter, verse 13, when the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as in a heap. And so, verse 14 and following, the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And then we have verse 15. Here we are about to see it. This how question that they've wrestled with for 3 days is about to be answered in a spectacular display of God's power and God's faithfulness. Verse 15. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water. And then verse 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Saratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. God, brothers and sisters, goes before his people into the Jordan River. And in doing so, that how question is answered. The waters pile up in a heap way upstream, and the Jordan River from that point down to the Salt Sea simply flows empty. There stand the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. There they stand in the middle of the river, and the people are simply walking across. How's that for an answer to the how question? Can you imagine being an Israelite at that time? Boys and girls, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Because, brothers and sisters, questions like, is my God present among us? Can he really drive out all those nations that are greater and mightier than we are? All those people on the other side, all those cities on the other side of the Jordan, can he really fulfill his promises? How is he going to do it? Well, questions like that, in that moment when the river ran empty and the people walk across, those questions just evaporate into thin air. The river is dry. Go ahead, walk across. Your God is holding up the waters way upstream. He is, after all, the covenant Lord of all the earth. What a faith-building experience. My God is telling me, yes, he is here. He's telling me those nations on the other side, don't worry about them. He's got them too. He can do it. He will do it. You want proof? Just look at what he's doing right now. You see, brothers and sisters, in God's miraculous demonstration of his solution to that one how question, the how question of the crossing, the ever faithful covenant God is reinforcing for his people this: whatever how question you face on the other side of the river, for example, Jericho, I need you to know that I've got that covered too. I am faithful. I can do it, and I will do it. So, brothers and sisters, what is your current how question? Before seeking to unravel it and work it out, remember something this afternoon. The biggest how question you have ever faced has already been answered. Let me say that again. The biggest how question you have already faced or ever faced has already been answered. Jesus Christ, the New Testament Joshua, the one who really is God with us, Emmanuel, he stopped the torrent of God's wrath and anger against your sin by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And so he turned away God's wrath from you. Open your eyes of faith to see anew the wonder of that miracle. Jesus turned away God's anger from you. Do you see the amazing in that grace? And listen now. If he answered that how question so spectacularly and so conclusively, you can be sure that as his child now, he will, in faithfulness to his covenant commitment to you, be able and ready to be the answer to every how question you ever face. So, consecrate yourself. Listen to your leaders, above all to Christ himself, and then watch what your faithful covenant God does in your life. Because listen, he is faithful. He will always direct and lead his children. Amen.